Isn't that a blessing? Amen. God brings families to our church with teenagers, with kids. Amen. I'm going to look at the first row right there. It's nothing but teenagers. Amen. That's a blessing. 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. If you would stand to honor the word of God as we go through these verses. I'm glad to see everyone that this morning. I'm thankful that you have chosen to worship with us here at Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church. I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart. I never underestimate, I never, put down your efforts for being here and choosing to worship with God, with us this morning. I mean, the fact is, you could have chosen to be somewhere else today, amen? That's the truth. You could be somewhere else today. You could be in another church today. Yes. But you chose to come to Chula Vista Low Baptist Church. And I'm grateful to God. I'm thankful to God for that. 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 7. And we'll jump at the text in the book of Psalms. Just follow along with me. Then I'll ask my brother June to ask God to bless his message. Once you're in 1 Samuel chapter 19, say amen. Amen. 1 Samuel 19, starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was," the title of this message this morning is, "In His Presence." In His Presence, as in times past. Now go to Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 11. And then I'll ask my brother to pray. Psalms 16, verse 11, in His presence. Psalms 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. What does that say? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Please be with our pastor for this. Amen, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You're joining us with us for the first time. We are now, you know, it's exciting for me to start a new chapter. And you know where I stand when it comes to this book. And there's nothing that excites me more than seeing that we have started a new chapter. If you're here for the first time and you're joining us for the first time, we just go through the entire Bible. Amen. We go through it verse by verse, book by book, word by word. And here we begin a new chapter and we revisit another character by the name of Jonathan, the son of Saul. We remember Jonathan from chapter 14 of this text. How many remember Jonathan, what he had done? When we were in chapter 14, remember Jonathan, what he did? Well, he takes his armor bearer and he climbs up the mountain and he kills, about 20 Philistines. And last time we learned about him, we learned that he was a courageous, he was a valiant, a son of King Saul. Well, here, there is a conversation that's going on between Jonathan and King Saul, his father, and it's regarding David. The conversation goes into something like this. The Bible says in verse 1 that Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. It is established fact that King Saul hated and envied David. We saw that from chapter 18 and chapter 17 that Saul had this growing abhorrence or hatred towards David because of David's character. So in this chapter, Saul tries to convince his son Jonathan and the rest of the servants that they should kill David. Why? Because he was a threat to the throne. He was a threat to the throne. But in a way, when I was studying this text, I began to picture something else that's beyond what the verses say, and that is this. Here, Saul, in a way, gives us a picture of one of the characters of God the Father. I want you to notice how Saul wants to kill David. By doing so, he is giving us a picture of the character of God, which is that of a holy God. You see, God is not only a loving God, he is also a holy God. And the holiness of God the Father requires blood for payment of sin. I want you to see a couple of verses from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, as I establish this train of thought, if you try to catch up with me, I'm going to be going through several verses. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, our God is a holy God. Amen? Leviticus 11, 44 and 45 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Go to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, there's a couple of chapters forward. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, he says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 1, 16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Why am I saying that? I am saying that because some people claim that God loves everybody, that we are all the children of God. And that is the teaching of the Universalist Church and every church that believes in the ecumenical movement, that God loves everybody and that everybody is the child of God. And the same people will argue and say that all religions are the same, that all faith is faith, and that all faith is the same. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the Bible says that you are all the children of God, and they tend to stop there. And they say, oh yes, every man, every woman is a child of God, and that God loves everybody. Is that what the Bible says? And they say, well, it doesn't really matter what church you go to. It doesn't really matter which religion you follow. All religions lead to the same path, the same direction. All faith is faith, for we are all the children of God. But they neglect to read the entire verse of Galatians 3:26. The Bible says that you are all the children of God by faith. And you say, well, faith is faith, and faith, all faith is the same. Oh no, all faith is not the same. It has to be by faith in Christ Jesus. There is exclusivity. And no, not every religion is the same, and not every church is the same, and not all faith is faith. When my brother David had joined the Navy, he shared with me a testimony of not having a church to attend. And he said, well, I just went to the chapel and I listened to whoever was teaching there. You know what he told me? He told me that that preacher was preaching a message that all religions are the same. That the Muslim God, that the Buddhist God is the same as our God. But is it? No, it is not. And brother, if you're here today and you've never heard of such a doctrine, of such a preaching, you may say, well, that's hate speech. No, that's not hate speech. That is truth and biblical speech. Amen? Amen. There is exclusivity in this faith. It says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You only become a child of God when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? There is exclusivity. But our God is a holy God. And this God hates. You say, Pastor, you sound like a hate preacher. Do you think this holy God hates? Go to Psalm chapter 26, verse 5. Psalm chapter 26, verse 5. You see, there will come a time when this kind of language that I'm using today will be a crime. But even when that time comes, I will keep preaching from this book. Amen? Psalm chapter 26, verse 5. Does God hate? Psalms 26, verse 5. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. So this whole idea that God loves everybody, that God never hates anybody, that everybody's going to heaven is foolish. The Bible says that he hates the congregation of evildoers and he will not sit with the wicked. Many Christians today cannot stand this kind of preaching. They say, oh, I don't like that church. I don't like that preacher. That preacher hates. No, I do not hate. But I have to preach the truth to you. Amen. That God does not love everybody. God loves those who place their trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth. What does that word say? Hate. Amen? People are so worried and concerned about being politically correct. They say, well, that's hate speech. If that is hate speech, accuse me of hate speech. But I will keep preaching from this book. Amen? As a matter of fact, when God the Father saw the wickedness of man in the days of Noah, you know what God said? Let me show you. Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. You have to believe that our God is a holy God. And He hates evil. When God the Father saw the wickedness of man in the days of Noah, here's what he said in Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Genesis chapter 6 says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." You think God is a God that will destroy? You think God is a God that's willing to destroy somebody? You better believe it. God is a God that hates evil, and God is the God that's willing to destroy. And that is pictured in this person, this character of King Saul, wanting to destroy David. I'm not saying that King Saul is a type of God the Father, but I'm saying he's manifesting one of the characters of God the Father, and that is that of a holy God requires payment for sin. Look at verse 2 now of our text. Verse 2, I don't want to leave you just with that thought that God is a hating God, that God is a destructive God. But you see, the verse, the text does not end there. The message does not end there. Go to verse 2. Notice verse 2. Yes, Saul wanted to destroy David. And he said, Jonathan and my servants, I want you to destroy David. He is my enemy. I tell you, if you do not believe in God, you are an enemy of God. The Bible says that friendship with the world is an enmity with God. But let's take a look at verse 2. I want you to learn a balance today about the nature of our God. In verse 2, the Bible says that Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. So Jonathan, as he listens to his father say, I want you to destroy David, Jonathan begins to argue for David. And he said, and he tells King Saul, he said, Father, I know that you want to destroy him, but I want you to hear me out. I want you to hear me out. He says, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning and abide in a secret. He tells David, I want you to hide in a place so that my father, Saul, will not find you, because he wants to destroy you. You know what Jonathan is doing here? I want you to picture this for a second. What Jonathan is doing here is that he was being an advocate for David. Jonathan is being an advocate for David. An advocate is somebody who speaks in behalf of you, who speaks good of you, who defends you against somebody who's accusing you. Amen? Isn't that what Jonathan is doing? Oh yes, Jonathan was being an advocate for David. Now, if Saul portrays the wrath of God the Father, then Jonathan here is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, yes, the holiness of God the Father may require payment, but God the Son is our advocate. Amen? Amen? God the Son is our advocate. He speaks in behalf of us. He defends us in the throne of God. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, my little children, I'll wait for you. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The first point I want you to know is that our God is a holy God. And he abhors evil. And he's willing to destroy everyone that is evil. But in 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says that we have an advocate. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, what does that say? We have an advocate with the Father. And you know who that is? Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible says that he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. No, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Aren't you thankful that you have a mediator? And that's what Jonathan is doing here. Jonathan is acting as a mediator between King Saul and David. Jonathan says, I know, my father, I know that you want to kill David, but hear me out for a second. Hear me out. Please don't kill David. I will speak for him. I will be in his defense. That's what's going on here. And that is what Jesus Christ does for you and me. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6. I want you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6. The Bible says, in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the, what does that say? Mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15 says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, we have a mediator. We have an advocate with God the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ. You know what he does? When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives and gave gifts unto men. But now that he ascended, you know what Jesus Christ is doing up there? On the right hand of God? Yes, the holiness of God the Father says, oh, that man is a sinner. Yes, the holiness of God the Father says, that woman is a sinner. What he or she deserves is hell. What he or she deserves is death and penalty and payment for his sin. That's what God the Father says. But God the Son, Jesus Christ says, he pacifies the Father. You know what God the Son says? I know that Sister Jackie is a sinner. I know that Sister Ruthie is a sinner. I know that Brother Pat is a sinner. I know that Brother June is a sinner. But I will speak in behalf of him. Amen. I will defend him. I will argue for him and in behalf of him. I want you to notice the next verse. You see, the typology is perfect as we continue. Watch the typology. Look at verse 3 of our text. Jonathan says to David, watch your Bible carefully and tell me that's what the meaning of this verse is. Jonathan tells David, I will go out and stand where? Beside my father. And then what will he do? He said, I will commune with my father of thee. I tell you, that's what Jesus Christ does for us. The reason why Jesus Christ died and he ascended and he resurrected and he went back up, that he may sit at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And his purpose was that he may commune with God the Father for us. Amen? Here, Jonathan is a perfect type of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Notice what Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians 1, 20, he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You see where Jesus Christ is sitting today? He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. What does he do? Psalm 110 verse 1. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It's a quote in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Hebrews 1:13 says, But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Do you know who that is? Do you know who's sitting at the right hand of God the Father? His name is Jesus Christ. And he has a purpose up there. He is our advocate. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is what? Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's exactly what Jonathan is doing. He said, David, I want you to stay right here and let me talk and sit by my father. And I will argue for you in front of him. Isn't that amazing? Jonathan says to David, I will commune with my father of thee. He says, I will commune with my father of thee. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. That is exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us. He communes with the Father of us and for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. The Bible says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh what? Intercession for us. You see what Jesus Christ does? Go to Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. I mean, I'll give you verses after verses about what Jesus Christ does for us. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Who do you think he's talking about? Jesus Christ. But notice that verse says, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen? You ought to be thankful, Christian, that we have not only an advocate, but we have an intercessor in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen? I'll tell you what's going on up there right now in the heavens, on the throne of God. What's going on up there right now is God the Father, being a holy God, says, I'm looking at mankind, and mankind, I cannot find any righteousness in them. In the book of Genesis, he said, I am willing to destroy mankind. And he did. He did. He spared one man. His name was Noah. And that is because when God the Father looks at you and me, he sees nothing but wickedness. So right when you begin to feel good about yourself, right when you begin to say, oh, I'm not so bad, I'm in church today. Right? Right when you begin to feel amazing about yourself, when you begin to feel that you're feeling self-righteous, think again. When God the Father looks at you, he says, nope, he deserves nothing but hell. That's how God the Father looks at you. But praise be to God. His Son says, oh yes, my Father, he deserves nothing but hell. He's a sinner. He has no righteousness in him. But praise be to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, I died for him though. The penalty that you are requiring from him, I paid for it in behalf of him. And whatever evil, whatever unrighteousness you may see in him, I covered it with my righteousness. You understand the conversation that's going on between Saul and Jonathan? Saul says, I want to kill him. Jonathan says, no, he's a good guy. Let me speak for him. Let me speak in my behalf. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ does for us. He says, yes, he's a sinner. Yes, he's unrighteous. But my righteousness I've given to him. He intercedes for us. Have you ever met a person like that? When you're being accused of wrongdoing? You know someone like that? Do you have someone like that in your life? When another person tells you, oh, that person is evil. Oh, yeah, that person did this to me, did that to me. And then that friend, the true and faithful friend, will say, yes, he or she may have done so. But let me pay for him. Let me correct what he has done wrong. I tell you, a person who does that for you is a true and faithful friend. I read a posting on Facebook. I liked the message. I did not agree with the preacher who he stands for, but I liked the message. He said, when it comes to friendship, how do you know a true friend? He said that friends are like trees. Some friends are like leaves. Some friends, when everything is fine, when things are going right, they're with you. They're like leaves. But when drought and problems come, when the wind begins to blow and shake that tree, the leaves fall and fly away. There are friends that are like that. You think they're with you? They're with you because everything is fine and dandy, because things are going right with your life. Because there are no storms that are blowing them away from you. Because there is no drought that's drying them up, causing them to fall from their relationship with you. And then the guy said, and then some friends are like branches, he said. Some friends, they're there with you. They have a solid, grounded, firm, you know, relationship with you. The winds may blow and they're still with you. When the rest of your friends have left you and departed you because of drought, some friends, they will stick with you. They'll be with you. But those friends are like branches. When placed under stress, they will break. He said, some of your friends are not necessarily leaves. Some of them may be branches, but even branches break. And when a branch has broken, they'll leave you too. They'll fall apart too. Amen? But there are very few friends that are like roots. The difference between a leaf and a branch and a root is a root, even though you chop off the branch, even though you dry up the leaves, the root will remain. And no matter what drought and what calamity and what problems may come, the roots will stay. That author said, there are very few friends in your life that are like roots. That even though they're broken up, they stay. Even though they're blown away, they stay. Even though drought comes, they stay. Very few friends are like that. But you and I have a friend in Jesus. Amen. He's not a friend that flies away when problems come. He's not a friend that breaks apart when troubles come. He's a friend that is rooted and grounded. That will never leave you. Amen? He will always be for you. How many of you know someone who is faithful and friendly and courteous? when everything's doing fine. And says all the good things about you, as long as you also say all the good things about him. Right? But you turn around that page of that book, you begin to depart from that friend. That friend will depart from you too. Right? But in Jesus Christ, even though you may depart from him, even though you may fly away from him, he will always be our intercessor. Amen? He intercedes for us. Go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says, Hebrews 7, 25, wherefore he is able to, he will also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Aren't you thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's move on with our text. Look at verse 4 now. Verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father. Do you notice the typology? Who does that for us? And he said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David. Because notice what Jonathan says to Saul about David. Jonathan tells Saul, he hath not sinned against thee. Are you paying attention to your Bible? Jonathan is arguing for David in front of King Saul, and his argument of why Saul should not destroy David is because David, according to Jonathan, hath not sinned against his father. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to our God the Father, he says nothing but good things about us. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, when he speaks in our behalf, he tells God the Father, oh, brother Mac, he hath not sinned against thee, even though brother Mac did. When he talks about brother Gary, he says, brother Gary, Father, let me tell you about brother Gary. I know that when you're looking down, he's a sinner. I know that when everybody looks at him as a sinner, but Father, I want you to listen to me. Brother Gary has not sinned against you. You may say, well, Pastor, I thought you said everyone is a sinner. Oh, yes, everyone is a sinner. But I'm talking about what Jesus Christ says of us. What Jesus Christ says of every believer is, he hath not sinned. Why is that? We'll go to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. I hope you understand and appreciate what's going on here. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus Christ was dying at the cross, you know what he said? Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, what did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You understand the argument of Jonathan to Saul in behalf of David? Is the same argument that our Lord Jesus Christ has in behalf of us. In fact, he has put on a white robe of righteousness to every believer. So in closing, the holiness and justice of God the Father says you are guilty and that you deserve death and hell. But the love and mercy of God the Son has declared you righteous and covered underneath the blood. Amen? The picture of the Passover in the book of Exodus, how many of you remember the Passover? You understand the meaning of the Passover? During the Passover, the angel of the Lord, during the Passover, would pass over the every household of Israel to pass judgment to the nation of Israel. But you know what? You know what they did? You know what God told them to do? They would kill that lamb and then do what with the blood? They would paint the post of that doorway with the blood. So that when the angel of the Lord, who was there to pass judgment, passed over the nation of Israel, you know what the angel of the Lord saw? The blood of the lamb. I tell you, when God the Father passes judgment upon every believer, He does not see your sin. What He sees is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He passes the judgment over you. Amen? Verse 5 says, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Almost done. Verse 5 says, "For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel." And here's what Jonathan says to David. "Thou sawest it and didst rejoice? Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" You understand? For God the Father to take away the salvation of every believer is wrong. It's wrong for God to take away your salvation. If you place your trust in Jesus Christ, if you're covered by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, it is wrong, it is wickedness for God the Father to pass judgment on you. It is wrong. That's why He never will do it. Understand what's going on here? Jonathan tells his father Saul, "You saw what he did when he placed his life in your hand, when he killed Goliath? That's what David did. But did you know that is exactly what Jesus Christ does at the throne of God? He not only continues to testify for us, but you know what Jesus Christ says to God the Father? You saw what he did. He placed his life in your hand. On August 18, year 2000, George Balaris III placed his trust in your hand. Amen? And if you are saved today, you have a date too. When was that time that you placed your trust in Jesus Christ? You remember the date, don't you? Gianna, Sierra? You remember the date, right? You remember that day? That's the time that you place your trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jonathan said today to Saul about David. He said, "Saul, my father, David placed his trust, his life in your hand." I tell you, Jesus Christ is always rooting and cheering for us all along. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. You hang in there, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Notice. Hebrews 12, 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You see, when you're feeling down and discouraged by your sin and your failures, you have a cheering squad. How many of you like sports? You like sports? What's one of the things that boosts up a team that's losing? The cheering squad. I like it when my daughters join their swimming competition. Because when they like to hear my voice. They like to hear my wife's voice. When every time they hear me say, "Zuriel, keep swimming. Zibia, you got it, you got it. Go fast, go hard." You know, we cheer them up. And I can see my son Ziphron, when he hears my voice, he's really going hard. You saw the videos, right? Because there's something about having a cheering squad cheer for you when you're discouraged, right? But let me tell you, Christian, When you're feeling down and discouraged about your sin, you have a cheering squad up there. The Bible says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Jesus Christ is cheering for you. The saints that have passed away are cheering for you. They're saying, keep going, Christian. Keep fighting, Sister Jackie. Keep serving, Brother Pat. Brother Roel, keep going. Keep serving God. Don't you ever quit. You're almost there. You're almost there. Amen? When you feel like, oh, nothing in my life is going straight. Nothing in my life is right. Everything is falling apart. You know what Jesus Christ is doing? He's saying, keep going, my child. Keep going, my son. Keep going, my daughter. You're almost there. Amen? Oh, I'm thankful for that. Verse 6. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Just as he promised Noah that he would never destroy the earth with water again, Jonathan was able to convince God the Father not to destroy David. You know, one other thing, the doctrines that I believe is the doctrine of eternal security. Amen. I believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? There are those that say, oh, Pastor, what about the times when I don't feel like I'm saved? Even during the times when you don't feel like you're saved, you are saved. Amen. What about the time when I forgot when I got saved? Am I still saved? Yes, you are still saved just because your memory failed you. Your memory fails you, your emotions will fail you, but God will never fail you. Amen? Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 37-39 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, not even you, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Don't you ever think that you can lose your salvation. It's not you that's holding on to God. It's God that's holding on to you. Amen? Verse 7. And Jonathan, this is an amazing text. I hope you're not in a hurry. I want you to pay close attention to verse 7. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan did what? Showed him all those things. You know what the Bible says? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Amen? Oh, you have no idea what's laid up there for you. You have no idea. You can only imagine it. Your eyes have not seen it. Your ears, I cannot explain it to you. But the Bible says that Jonathan showed him all those things. One day when we die, when we get to heaven, can you imagine heaven? Can you imagine streets of gold? Can you imagine having your own mansion? Can you imagine seeing God face to face? Notice, look at verse 7 again. Look at verse 7. And tell me that typology is not perfect. So Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to who? To Saul, the father. And he was in his presence as in time past. You understand the typology? Jonathan takes David back to his father where he was in the past. That's what Jesus Christ does to you and me. He brings us to God the Father, to whom we were with in the past. Did you forget where we were? You see, in the beginning of time, in the book of Genesis, God was with man and man was with God. That's where we were. We were in the presence of God, but we lost that. Did we not? We lost that. And that's why we need our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have an advocate. That's why we have Him to bring us back into the presence of God the Father. Isn't that amazing? I tell you, that is amazing. You see, the Lord, the job of our Lord Jesus Christ, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. This is the last verse right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. This is the job of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Son. His job is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath what? Reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And you know what Jesus Christ did? He had reconciled mankind back to God. And you know what He said? "I have given you that ministry of reconciliation." Amen. Your job as a Christian is to reconcile our fellow men to our God. If you can only grasp that idea, if every Christian will grasp that idea, that our job on earth is to restore a broken relationship. Can you imagine how that will dictate and correct the way we win people to Christ? Oftentimes we try to win people to Christ by not trying to reconcile those two parties. We try to win people to Christ by putting people down, by trying to make them feel that we're better than them. You cannot win people to Christ like that. The idea is that of a reconciliation. When you try to win people to Christ, your job is to reintroduce and to restore the broken relationship of two parties. The relationship between God and man. That's our job. To reconcile our fellow man back to God. Bring our fellow man into the presence of the Heavenly Father. I like a song that I used to hear a long time ago when I was a teenager. See, there is something about being in the presence of God. The song said, "I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one who compares with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord." Are you in His presence? Are you in the presence of God? That's what Jonathan did to David. He argued for David. He represented David. And then finally he brought David into the presence of his Father. That's what Jesus Christ is to you. He argues for you, and He reconciles you back to God the Father. Are you today in His presence? Are you in the presence of God? Amen? Every head bow, every eye closed. I'll give you a chance as we stand to our feet as the piano plays. Maybe you've been feeling down and discouraged by your sin. And you're thinking, "Oh, Pastor, I'm such a wretched person." Yes, you are. But I'm trying to encourage you today that despite of your wickedness, despite of our unrighteousness, we have an advocate. We have an intercessor who has one goal, And that is to reconcile us back to God the Father. Would you be in His presence? Are you in His presence? That's the entire message. Are you in the presence of God? Is He your friend? Do you have a friend in Him? I understand that today I did not make so many personal applications, but I just wanted you to know that right when you feel discouraged, right when you feel imperfect and sinful, and that's bugging you down, and that's discouraging you, and you're feeling that you're not able to serve God because of your sin, my friend, you have an advocate. He intercedes for you. He defends you. He argues for you. He's your friend who is rooted. Not a leaf kind of friend, not a branch kind of friend, but a rooted kind of friend. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Would you come to Him this morning? Every head bowed, the eye closed. The altar is open. The altar is open. Some people have come. Not saved today, you've been so far away from God. How about you reconcile back to your Maker? Restore that relationship back with your God. I cannot make you do it. No one else can make you do it. You have to be willing. You have to be willing. Stand to our feet. Let's close in prayer.